We'll send you a free copy of the new Christmas Archbook, O Bethlehem. All you have to do is leave your answer to the question, Issues Etc., What Does This Mean?, on the Issues Etc. comment line before Friday, November 20th, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. 618-223-8382. Issues Etc., What Does This Mean? 618-223-8382.
I'm Presbyterian. Boy, that's down the middle of the road, folks, in all fairness. I mean, Seventh-day Adventist, I don't know about. I just don't know about.
I would hope that people would be focusing on the real aspects of Christianity rather than getting into, you know, the reason that there are like 4,000 denominations is because people have looked at this and they say, oh, let's interpret it this way, let's interpret it this way. And, you know, sometimes they get caught up in that and forget about the real purpose of Christian faith.
That's the Republican presidential frontrunners Donald Trump and Ben Carson responding to Carson's affiliation with Seventh-day Adventism. Well, what is it? What does Seventh-day have to do with it? And what is an Adventist in the first place? And is there anything in Seventh-day Adventist teaching, which we'll be exploring here in the first half hour of Issues, et cetera, that would preclude someone from, a Christian, from voting for a Seventh-day Adventist to be president? It's kind of the political question we'll answer right off the bat, and then talk a little bit about what Seventh-day Adventism is. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Tuesday afternoon. It's the 17th of November. Ken Samples will be our guest for the first half hour. We're going to talk about Seventh-day Adventism. A little bit later, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us for our regular weekly series, Responding to Evangelical Cliches. Today, you've heard this one. It's a God thing. What does that mean? Why is it used? When is it used? And what's your response? Then, in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary. Pastor Michael Fries will join us. We'll be in the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. What's the difference? That's in the second hour of Issues, Etc. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours with your questions or your comments. 1-877-623-MY-IE. 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. Our beloved on-demand listeners, whenever, wherever you listen, use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about Seventh-day Adventism, Ken Samples, a regular guest, senior research scholar for Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, California, author of several books, including his latest Christian Endgame, Careful Thinking About the End Times. And he's also written an article for the Christian Research Journal titled From Controversy to Crisis, An Updated Assessment of Seventh-day Adventism. Ken, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. It's good to be with you.
First, there's the political question that is raised by the competing Republican candidates when it comes to Ben Carson and being a Seventh-day Adventist or associated in some way with Seventh-day Adventism. Is there anything in the teaching of this particular group that would preclude a Christian, that should preclude a Christian from electing one president?
I don't think so. I mean, there is Adventism is not a monolith. There are theologies in the Adventist Church I'm more comfortable and others less comfortable. But as I think about the Adventist community and their history and what they believe, I think I could vote for an Adventist.
With that said, some people look at Seventh-day Adventists, they've kind of slipped into or faded into the wallpaper of kind of American Protestantism. Would you regard them as an Orthodox Christian group?
Yeah, it's a great question, and it's been a controversy certainly among evangelical Protestants since the late 50s. I would say that Adventism is a Christian church, but that they hold a number of beliefs that I would consider heterodox. Their belief, for example, in Sabbatarianism, their belief in annihilationism, and a number of other doctrines that I don't think are consistent or accepted among kind of a Protestant evangelical point of view.
What's the name mean, Seventh-day Adventist?
Yeah, it's an important name. because I think it says a lot about the particular denomination and the church. Seventh-day Adventism. So the Adventists keep what they call the Sabbath day, sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. They have adopted an Old Testament view of the Sabbath, and they believe that Christians are biblically obligated to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. And Adventism comes directly out of the emergence of Adventism in the 19th century. There was a eschatological movement that had a big influence called the Millerite movement. He was a New England Baptist minister, predicted that Jesus would return in 1844, and it said that the day came, but the Lord didn't. And out of that great disappointment emerged the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They had a particular interpretation as to what happened there. There was a spiritual return of Christ to involve what was called an investigative judgment. So Seventh-day Adventism really does kind of focus on two critical ideas among the Adventist movement, that they are Sabbath keepers and that they believe that their church has a purpose in the last days to communicate the message of Jesus Christ.
I want to come back to some of the particulars, but how is it that they have managed, not by design or anything, but how is it that they have been incorporated in the kind of general way of thinking into American Protestantism?
Yeah, very good. Well, I would say, Todd, and I think there are a number of Adventist theologians who would agree with this, that when they first emerged, they were not an Orthodox Christian church. They were non-Trinitarian. They leaned in an Arian direction. They really had kind of a what we might call a restorationistic view, a new prophet, those kinds of things. Interestingly enough, however, I think that while they view Ellen White as a prophet, she in some respects moved the church more toward a Trinitarian Orthodox Christology. She had a Methodist background. And of all of those kind of cultic groups, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, Christian Science, the Adventists are the only one of those four that emerged in the 19th century that definitely were a heretical sect, or what we would in the old days call a cult. White and the Adventists are the only ones that have moved toward Christian orthodoxy. And I worked with Walter Martin in the 1980s. Martin was kind of the cult buster. He was kind of the first leading apologist in the field of counter-cult apologetics. Martin met with a number of Adventist leaders and concluded that they were heterodox, but Christian, and very different than the Mormons or the Witnesses or other groups.
You mentioned Ellen White. Who was she, and what role did she play in the formation of Adventism?
Critical role. She's right at the center. The Adventists, in the wake of the Millerite movement, they believed that Ellen White was a prophet, that she had a prophetic gift from God. They saw themselves as a special people with a special message for a special time. Ellen White has played a critical role in that. And that, of course, has raised lots of red flags because people have compared her with Joseph Smith, with Charles Taze Russell, and with others. And so she has played a great role in Seventh-day Adventism, and a very controversial role because in the 20th century, it was discovered that quite a bit of her writings were plagiarized from other Christian writers of the time. So she has been a controversial figure, and again, probably moving the church more toward orthodoxy than her husband, who I think was a very committed Arian in his theology.
So that original belief of Arianism, which would lead to, as you said before, would militate against Orthodox Christian Trinitarianism, is the belief that Jesus is not fully divine, but in some sense a creature like we are, perhaps adopted or perhaps given some kind of divine attributes, but not the co-equal Son of God.
That's
with
right.
The Holy Spirit.
That's exactly right. Not an affirmation of the Nicene Creed, for example. And again, now if you look at their fundamental beliefs, there is a clear statement about the Trinity, a clear statement about the two natures of Christ. And that's an extraordinary thing to see a religious movement change. Of course, there were people in the 50s and people today, particularly ex-Adventists, who still are rather troubled by elements of Adventism. And I would say, Todd, and this is probably true about any church body, but Adventism has quite a bit of diversity inside it. And largely it depends on the kind of Adventist you're talking to as to the focus of the theology that you probably get.
Now, this was, they didn't happen in a vacuum. Talk a little bit about the fact that while Miller and Ellen White and others were engaging in kind of this, well, in some cases, date setting or backtracking from date setting, this was a very common thing at the time for apocalyptic groups to be setting dates, wasn't it?
Very much so. There was something in the water in the United States among certain religious groups, but there was a lot of focus on eschatology, on end times, on unfortunately setting of dates, and of course a lot of rethinking of historic Christianity. Has Christianity missed the boat? And a lot of these groups thought that they were the ones who were going to come in and correct all of these types of things. And a lot of anti-Catholicism that's reflected in the period as well. And so, Ellen White and the group of Adventists were among many people who had lots of speculations about the Bible and about the end times.
So to summarize to this point, we really have a present-day movement that has its roots in an end times, a failed end times prediction, and an attempt to somehow salvage that prediction by adding certain teachings like what we'll talk about on the other side of the break, the investigative judgment. And then along with it, all sorts of other aberrant, heterodox teachings that have persevered and some have simply fallen by the wayside. Is that a good summary?
I think it is, yes. The distinctives, certainly the Sabbath keeping, and certainly their idea of the imminent return of Christ and their view of Ellen White as a prophet has been a significant place. But there are still things that they hold today that distinguish them from others. And there are a lot of beliefs that they share in common with other Protestant evangelicals. And they have had much success, particularly in the area of health care and hospitals, hundreds of hospitals. They're a leading, a great focus on health, on diet. About half of the church are vegetarians. So they have kind of made a name for themselves in the area of health care. And the idea, I think, of kind of looking at Christianity, again, from that unique point of view of Sabbath keepers who have their own unique ideas.
When we come back, we're going to talk about some of the aberrant teachings that have clung to the Adventist movement, the investigative judgment, Sabbatarianism, and annihilationism. And as we do that, we invite your questions and your comments for Ken Samples. We're talking about Seventh-day Adventism live this Tuesday, November the 17th. Ken is Senior Research Scholar for Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, California, author of several books, including his latest, Christian Endgame, Careful Thinking About the End Times. He's written an article for the Christian Research Journal titled, From Controversy to Crisis, an Updated Assessment of Seventh-day Adventism. We'll send you a free copy of the new Christmas Archbook, O Bethlehem. All you have to do is leave your answer to the question, Issues Etc., What Does This Mean?, on the Issues Etc. comment line before Friday, November 20th, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from, 618-223-8382. Issues Etc., What Does This Mean?, 618-223-8382.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. Issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Standing firm in a hostile world is the theme of the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th. This confessional Lutheran conference features Issues Etc. guest Adam Francisco, David J. Weber, Joe Abrahamson, attorney Mark Stern, and Professor Alan Quist. If you are in Texas or would like some warmer weather in February, check out the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th at faithlutheransa.org. faithlutheransa.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Ken Samples is our guest. We're talking about Seventh-day Adventism. Ken, you mentioned something earlier in our conversation. I'd like you to explain the idea that grew out of this failed prediction back in the late 19th century, this idea of an investigative judgment.
Yeah, this is a very interesting and at times very troubling doctrine that is taught within the Adventist theological community. Of course, there is a need for an explanation. Why was it that Jesus didn't return in 1844? And what did the Adventists mean by some kind of spiritual return or a movement from one part of the temple to the other? The investigative judgment was basically the idea that Jesus had returned and had begun an investigative judgment into the lives of various believers to see who were the true believers from false believers. And it's, again, context in the idea of the Old Testament law and the Old Testament temple. And so this idea has brought lots of controversy. Many people have seen this as kind of a works righteousness idea that to be an Adventist, you have to keep the law, you have to live within a standard that is acceptable to God. And the backdrop of all of this is that Adventism has always been kind of swirling around it ideas of works righteousness. Well, how does this idea of my works before the law relate to the gospel teaching of justification by faith? And this led a lot of people to think that they had a very cultic idea that you were saved by law-keeping, you were saved by keeping the commandments of God rather than by grace through faith in Christ. But there were also people who were critical of this idea and wanted to take a more gospel-oriented view. And this kind of thing has circulated, and there have been lots of debates in the Adventist Church about how to best understand salvation in light of kind of the pioneers who laid down these foundational ideas.
So the Sabbatarianism, that is the belief that Christians still must keep a literal seventh-day Sabbath according to Old Testament ceremonial law, fits into that tension that has existed from the beginning in Adventism.
That's exactly right, yeah. I mean, on one hand, Adventism wants to show its distinctiveness, how this is a new movement. It has come in the last days, and it's reflected in Ellen White as the prophetess, but it's also reflected in their uniqueness among all Christian bodies to keep the Sabbath. And so there has always been this challenge, this element between the Adventist distinctives on one hand, and the other side of Adventism that wants to affirm historic Christian truth that they share with other believers.
Where did the teaching of annihilationism come from? What exactly is it? Where did it come from?
Yeah, the doctrine of annihilationism has to do with the state of the dead and with hell. And so Adventists believe in conditional immortality. That is, they don't believe that God created human beings with an immortal soul. So when you die, you go to a state of unconsciousness. You go to a state of almost non-existence. And then at the judgment, the wicked, those who have rejected Christ, they will be resurrected and they'll be cast into the lake of fire commensurate with their sins. So they'll suffer in hell for a period of time commensurate with the evil actions they performed, and then they'll be annihilated. They'll be obliterated. So again, this moves away from historic Christianity, both in the idea of conditional immortality. Most Christians have affirmed that we're created, we're a unity of body and soul, and that upon death, we Christians will be in the presence, conscious with Christ. And hell, of course, would be eternal conscious punishment. So Adventists, again, would emphasize annihilationism as one of their distinctive beliefs, although the view of the Jehovah's Witnesses and others are very similar to the Adventists on that idea, but they hold that view with great passion.
Now, it's interesting that they have, so I'm trying to sort this out, they have people kind of pass into a state of virtual non-existence when they die. They're resurrected at the judgment, either for eternal life or for temporary punishment in hell, after which one is annihilated. Is that what it is?
Yes, exactly. So there is a recognition of judgment and punishment in hell, but ultimately people are annihilated, and they would argue, Adventists, I've known many Adventist theologians who would argue the idea of eternal conscious punishment is not consistent with God's love and compassion and those kinds of things. And so, yes, they believe a period of time in hell, but it ultimately ends in one's annihilation.
That raises a question about kind of sources of authority, because it's really hard to read the New Testament without coming to the conclusion that just as eternal life, so eternal is the converse punishment there. So where are they getting that idea? Do they, like so many other kind of people who occupy the fringe of the area of the category cult, have, at least practically speaking, other sources of authority than Holy Scripture?
Well, as I've talked with them, as I've debated them, I mean, I've debated Ed Fudge, who is not an Adventist, but he's the major leader in the area of annihilationism, and many Adventists have been influenced by Fudge and others. Sometimes they will argue that the idea of an eternal soul is kind of a Greek idea, it's a Catholic idea, a Roman Catholic idea. And so they believe they are the ones who are interpreting Scripture in the broadest context. They're trying to make sense of the Hebrew Scriptures without being contaminated by Greek ideas. Of course, there are lots of problems with this, especially when you say hell is not consistent with the love of God, or an eternal conscious punishment is not consistent with the love of God. Because Jesus is the one who talks the most about hell, and he's love incarnate, and he's the one who says some go away to eternal life and others to eternal conscious punishment.
So if there were further movement on the part of the Adventists to incorporate into kind of the general Protestant landscape, do you see that happening in the future? They've done it, and you said they're kind of a unique case in doing it. Do you see them, with passing time, becoming more and more orthodox?
I think that the 1980s was a 1970s and 1980s were a very important time in the theology of Seventh-day Adventism. There's a lot of debate about what do we have in common with other evangelical Christians, what are our distinctives, and how important are the differences. Those Those ideas, I think, brought forth various camps within Adventism that still exist today. You have very traditional Adventists. They hold strongly to the distinctives, that we're a special people with a special message for a special time. We keep the Sabbath. We have these various distinctive doctrines. On the other hand, there were also very much evangelical Adventists who taught very clearly and, in fact, quoted Luther especially in the need of a salvation by grace, justification by faith. Desmond Ford, for example, an Australian theologian, emphasizing that Adventists were gospel-oriented. And so one side traditional Adventists, the other evangelical Adventists. I would add two other camps, though, in the last 30 years or so, Todd. I think there are now a good number of liberal Adventists. Now, I don't mean that politically. I mean it theologically. Many Adventists have gone to very secular or liberal type of schools, gotten their advanced degrees, and embrace kind of higher critical views of the Bible. So now you have more liberal Adventists. Some are open theists, etc. And then I think you have another group that has emerged, what I would call cultural Adventists. They don't know a lot about theology, but they like the health message. They like the vegetarianism. They like the Sabbath keeping. But they're not big on debating doctrinal topics. And so in some sense, it kind of depends on the Adventist community or the Adventist church that you bump into. I think that most Adventists, for example, live outside the United States. Only a small number of Adventists are actually in America. But I think that outside the United States, they lean in the direction of a more traditionalist, which I think is rather unfortunate. I've tried to do a lot myself as kind of the spokesperson for Walter Martin. I attended a conference that the Adventists put on at their seminary, Andrews University in Barron Springs, Michigan. Kind of a calling of encouraging Seventh-day Adventists to embrace a stronger evangelical perspective. And so you have kind of a mix, and I think the seminary itself has always leaned more toward an evangelical viewpoint.
Finally, then, if you were advising GOP candidate Ben Carson, would you recommend that he highlight or downplay his affiliation with Seventh-day Adventism?
Well, I think that, first of all, I hope that Ben Carson is an evangelical Seventh-day Adventist, because I think that's the healthiest and the most biblical-oriented group within the church. But I think that, I think in the clip that you played, I think there is a question of where do the Adventists belong, where do they fit in the broad stream of historic Christianity? And I think for a political candidate, you have to be very careful about how you emphasize your religion. But I think that, people want to know who are the Adventists. And I think that's what you've gotten from Trump. He's kind of, who are these on the edge Seventh-day Adventism? They don't seem kind of straight down the middle like the Presbyterians. But I would say I think that you need to vote for somebody because they're really well qualified, because they affirm the great truths of our Constitution. And I think, interestingly enough, there is a Pew study that indicated that the Adventists are kind of split right down the middle when it comes to the Democratic Party and the Republican Party. So I've been told by a few Adventist pastors that a lot of Adventists are not inclined to vote for Ben Carson because they have political differences. So it's all interesting when it comes to politics.
Ken Samples, a senior research scholar for Reasons to Believe based in Pasadena, California. He's author of several books, including his latest, Christian Endgame, Careful Thinking About the End Times. He's also written an article for the Christian Research Journal titled From Controversy to Crisis, an Updated Assessment of Seventh-day Adventism. You'll find a link to this article and to Reasons to Believe at our website, issuesztc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Ken, thanks for being our guest.
Pleasure. Good to talk with you, Todd.
When we come back, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is going to join us. We do a series every week responding to evangelical cliches. The cliche of the day is, and you've heard this one before, maybe you've even passed it off as just kind of a thing Christians say. And it is, but it has some meaning behind it. It's a God thing. We'll find out what it means when it's used and how to respond after this.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Coming Friday, November 20th, and Saturday, November 21st, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 9 in the morning Central on November 20th through 9 in the morning Central on November 21st. This year's theme, the Gospel of John. Issues Etc. 24, Friday, November 20th, and Saturday, November 21st. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
Emmanuel means God with us. God is with us at Emmanuel Lutheran Church and School at 1285 Main Street in Hamilton, Ohio, near Cincinnati. God is with us as we gather on Sunday at 8 and 10:45 a.m. for divine service. God with us in his word of forgiveness, with us in the waters of baptism, with us in the body and blood of Christ in Holy Communion, with us in the classrooms of our school and childcare, serving children from age 3 to 8th grade. Join us for worship or enroll your child in our Christ-centered day school. Find us at EmmanuelHamilton.com.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.